It's a little book tucked away between Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, if that's any help. You might have heard this story about William Randolph Hearst. He was sort of the Rupert Murdoch of a long time ago. He still has a castle in California, and he loved art. And he was especially eager to get one particular piece. So he sent his agents all around the world to find it. And after a long search, they came back with great news. It's available, and it's really cheap. It's right in your vault. So he had it all along. Let's hear the word of God from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. Thus he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Lord, we ask that you will help us now as we open the text that has a lot of interesting things in it, that you will speak to us by the Holy Spirit who inspired your servant Paul to write these very words. Oh God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have 3 points. First of all, we see the concern for Christians. Now, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, And he had a lot of critics. Some of them were there in Colossae. And in fact, one of the reasons why he's writing this letter is because he's getting in trouble with some of them. But across the Aegean Sea in Corinth, they were especially difficult on their father, Paul. And in that letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes his daily duties and burdens of his service. And he says, I face danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, listen, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. So he had a big, heavy heart to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? This huge area filled with those outsiders, those who don't know the living God by the covenant, who only see him by creation, Paul has this responsibility to tell them about Christ throughout the Gentile world. Even as Mark goes all around the world, I can just imagine all the people he's thinking about, having been with many people and praying for many people. Similarly, the Apostle Paul, with no Wi-Fi, no telephone, no connection, having to feel the burden of all the churches and all the needs that are literally around the whole Mediterranean world. And that's why, open chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9, he says, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So Paul is sort of averting a crisis by writing this letter and saying, I want you to start your Christian walk grounded in Jesus, solid in the Word. I don't want you to go off into tangents or false teachings, but I want you established in the Lord. And so that's why we have this letter, the concern of the apostle for the Christians. The second point, which is longer, is the confusion about church. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In other words, false teaching comes in. You don't even have to invite it. It shows up. Sometimes it's standing right behind the pulpit. You never know where the false teaching may come from. And Paul is trying to prepare them to be ready that they're not going to be distracted by plausible, reasonable, hey, that might be true, types of arguments. You see, in our day-to-day, we have an amazing opportunity to turn on teachings from all around the world with all the programs and apps and whatevers. But we're not very skilled at discerning what those people are saying. We have a lot bigger ability than we do discernibility. And we're soaking up a lot of things that are not faithful to God. I know a woman who lost her house and her whole savings to a television ministry. That's happening more often than we want to know. And that's why chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And I've been doing a lot of reading this week because there are books stacked up to try to explain what is the Colossian heresy. what exactly was Paul speaking against? What exactly was Paul trying to stop? And there are a lot of theories. People have written doctoral dissertations on what it might be. And I'm of an opinion that probably that little church wasn't that special to get a special heresy cooked up just for them. But rather, I think it's probably like fried rice, at least if I understand fried rice. You make fried rice when something's starting to rot in your refrigerator, and you throw it all into the pan and cook it up before it stinks, right? Or is that how you do it? Well, there's a lot of things out there that are confusing and oftentimes wrong. And Paul is saying that even sometimes good teaching can be out of balance so that what might be true is so far out of balance that the whole thing gets misunderstood. And so centering and understanding and knowing the truth of God is not an easy thing. You go to churches and they sell you books and websites and practices and say that they've got the answer and this is the preaching you need, this is the theology you need to follow, and you don't know whether you should sign up and join in or run away. It's confusing to try to know how to go forward in your Christian life. Even verse 23 of chapter 2, did you hear that? Those things have no power to restrain indulgence. What is he saying? Well, what he's saying is all those pastors who went to prison for molesting somebody or for arresting somebody, for cooking the books of the church. They are teaching all kinds of things, but even those things haven't changed them, because those things have no power to restrain their own sinful natures. And so chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." That's a strong word, isn't it? Think about that. He's not just saying, hey, make sure you don't get a false idea. That, of course, is important. But he's using a word of spiritual warfare. He's using a word of satanic attack. So that if you are swallowing so many false ideas, you'll be bound up. You'll be captive by that. So this is serious. Paul is warning them not to get lost. And I think we need to receive that warning. We need to discern what is of secondary importance, what is eternal and must be dealt with, and what's important but maybe not quite as essential. Think about that as you walk with God and as you study His Word. So verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? He's not just saying, oh, you'll have a different opinion and it'll all be, you know, kumbaya, we'll hug each other and everything will be fine. No, he's talking about canceling. He's talking about separating. He's talking about people that if you don't do it this way, you are out. That's what he's saying. So don't let someone cancel you, judge you, because of their own unique interpretation. Now, what is he saying in verse 8? He's not saying don't read a secular book. He's not saying don't get a PhD in philosophy, because by the way, Paul probably had the equivalent of a PhD in philosophy. He's not saying close your mind to all the ideas of the world. No. He's saying get out there and read. Get out there and think. Get out there and compare things. But in the end of the day, the foundation that you stand on should be the rock of the Word of God, not the sand of human ideas. And if you're on that sand, then you won't have the stability of Christ. And then verse 11, out of the blue, he says, in him also you were circumcised. One of our deacons in Beijing said, every time you tell me to read the scripture, it has that word circumcision in it. So it's an awkward word. And what in the world is Paul doing bringing this word into here? Well, very probably, remember they're Gentiles, very probably some of those false teachers were coming to Colossae and saying, do you want to be a super Christian? Do you want to really be committed? Then you need to be circumcised as well. You need to go the extra mile. You need to go for the big C. And Paul is trying to say, all those rituals will not get you closer to God. In fact, he equates circumcision to death, which is certainly not a real thing in terms of the surgery. It's pretty simple. Cut off a little bit of foreskin. But what he's saying is, if you are trusting in that ceremony as your means of knowing God, if you're trusting in that ceremony as your means of growing closer to God, of being more spiritual person, you'll die. Not from the ceremony, but you'll die from the fact that you're not trusting in God. You're putting your hope somewhere that will never get you to heaven. And he tells us that Jesus, when he was circumcised, was pointing forward to being cut off on the cross. And Jesus, when he was baptized, was pointing forward to being immersed into the wrath of God. So the ceremonies of Christ are symbolizing the deeper reality of the relationship with God. And I think we need to see that. Because a lot of times people are saying, well, if you'll only speak in tongues, or if you'll only roll on the floor and bark like a dog, if you'll only do some ceremony, you'll really be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, whether it's any ceremony at all, if you're trusting in that to get you closer to God and not trusting in Him, it's deadly. It's a diversion. It's pulling you away from God. And so Paul's focus is that if you want more of Christ, get it from Christ. Church ritual without the reality of a relationship with Christ is sort of like becoming an electrician without the training. You will get lit up. God will not be mocked by our empty show. It's just pride to go through ritual. If you're a member of a church, whether this one or any other church, and you don't really know Jesus, you need to repent or you need to resign, because it's fire to play with God, with saying I'm this and saying I'm that and not really being that. And so Paul is saying to the Colossians that these people came in to steal you away with another theology. Go deeper by this mumbo jumbo. Go deeper by this hocus pocus. That's how you'll get into a closer relationship with God. And what is he going to do? Look at verse 16. These people are proposing diets and days. Look at that. No one passed judgment about food and drink and festivals and new moons or a Sabbath. You see, people have all these rules and they think that, you know, you keep these feasts and these days, you'll get closer to God. This concerns me today about this modern Jewish messianic movement. Hey, messianic movements are great if you're a Jew, if they help you to understand that your faith is the faith that leads to Jesus. But if you're a Gentile, you don't need a messianic movement. That goes backwards. All of that is shadow. Christ is the substance. The Bible moves forward to the understanding not by feasts and ceremonies and rituals that Christ said is all pow now. We don't do that. We need the reality. Verse 17, the reality is in Christ. Look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you by asceticism. What is that? It's saying, I won't touch this. I'm going to keep myself separated and holy, monastic movement kind of a thing. Or angel worship. And there are people that are doing that, aren't they? Look at the angel movement. Crazy how people looking for angels. Paul is saying that's all false teaching. That's all distraction. That ultimately, to be looking everywhere else is ultimately a dissatisfaction with Jesus. It's a dissatisfaction with Jesus. It's ultimately saying there's something more and I don't have it in Jesus only. I've got to go out and get it somewhere else. And it's sad to me how many Christians are doing that. I got to get filled. What new teacher is out there to enlighten me? Jesus is all that we need. He's our satisfaction. And then people love rules and regulations. Look at verse 20. These elemental spirits of the world, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these will perish. They have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and severity to the body. But they have no value. We think, oh boy, if I could just get up every morning and run laps for Jesus and, you know, make all the... What happens is all of our even spiritual searching twists in to building ourselves up. Then we go on Facebook and testify how I've been getting up every morning and receiving blessings and I. It becomes more about us. And you go into churches and the focus is on themselves. Let's have a sermon on 10 ways to be a better father. Let's have another sermon on 10 ways to be a better mother. Let's have a sermon on 10 ways to work hard at your job. Now, I'm not against working hard at your job. I'm not against being a mom or dad or whoever you are. But ultimately, when your diet is about how you can be a better this or a better that, your head is going to be filled with pride. And it's ultimately about yourself. And look at me, I just heard all the sermons. I'm a better mom, a better dad, a better worker, I'm a better whatever. But are you more filled with Christ? Or are you more filled with yourself? And you know, Christians, we're having a tender heart, and we should want to grow. But we are exceedingly gullible. We are exceedingly distractible. We are exceedingly lacking in discernment. And the church is so easily fooled to think we need this practice, this preacher, this prophecy, this performance, when it all gets our focus off where it's supposed to be. Where is it supposed to be? Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Diets and days and prophecies and tongues and rolling on the ground and barking, all are rabbit trails going off in the wrong direction. Look at the book, chapter 1, verse 1. Who is this book from? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Who was he writing to? Verse 2, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Isn't that interesting? in Christ at Colossae. So their primary location is their spiritual connection. That's the main thing you should be. Not I'm from Kappa'au or Javi or whatever, but they're in Christ. Oh yeah, I live in Kappa'au. That's the secondary thing. And then why is he writing? Chapter 1, verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Who did he meet? Verse 7. Epaphras, verse 8. Faithful minister of Christ. So he's grounding everything in Christ. He serves Christ. He preaches Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's a great verse. You know, there are places here, it's stunning to live here. You can stand on some of the corners of this island and look at the Pacific Ocean, and it takes your breath away. You just can't imagine how far does that go? How deep is that? How many creatures are swimming under the surface of that? What an amazing thing. And what Paul is saying in chapter 2, verse 9, is that all the fullness, the unlimitable fullness of God is in Christ Jesus. There is no more of God than that can be found in Christ. He's the inexhaustible riches of God in Christ. And then this will take your breath away. Look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. What is he saying? He's saying the fullness that is in Jesus Christ is in you, and in you, and in you, and in you. The fullness of God is in you. How in the world does that happen? I'm definitely overweight, but I didn't know I was that big. How does that happen? How does the fullness of God fill us? I don't understand it. But somehow God pours his fullness into us. And if we're empty and lacking and unfulfilled and dry and needy and unsatisfied, don't go on YouTube and find another preacher. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus, the one who is the fullness of all the Godhead. Say, Lord, give me a little more. Give me a little more. The fullness of God is in him. And some miraculous, hard to understand way, the fullness of God is in us, in Christ. And so do you want more of Christ? Then go get more of Christ. That's what Paul is saying to these people. Sure, those other teachers are persuasive, and sure, it makes sense. You know, just roll around on the ground and bark like a dog. Somehow God will show up. We want to do something. Do you know we're one-third of the way through this book now? And Paul has not told these people to do one thing. Isn't that unusual? Isn't that usually what we think of, some preacher, some church? Got to do that, got to do this, got to do this, got to do that. He hasn't told them to do anything. He just wants them to be overwhelmed by Jesus Christ and to see his greatness and his glory. And if you're not overwhelmed by what who he is, then you should be overwhelmed by what he's done for you. Look at verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. That's not a happy thought, is it? But the whole notion, I can do something, I can do something, I'm gonna receive this, I'm gonna do this. Paul just cuts the knees out on that. How can you do anything when you're dead? God has to do it from the beginning to the end. We are not just lost or confused, we're dead. Martin Luther had a dream, and Satan came into his dream, and Satan was carrying all these scrolls of writings, and he saw that Satan opened up the scrolls, and the writing on the scroll was actually Martin Luther's own handwriting. And in Martin Luther's own handwriting, he's got this vow that he made, this promise that he gave to God, this ordination, this baptism, this ceremony, this swearing of an oath, this all kinds of allegiance that he had made, that I will do it, I will do it, I will do it. And as Luther saw all that, he realized he'd broken every one of them. He'd broken every one of them. But look at what Paul tells us in verse 14. He says, that's why Christ came. God, verse 13, made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Just as Jesus Christ and every crucified criminal died with the charges against them nailed to their cross, God nailed our sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's paid in full. It's canceled. There is no more record for the devil to hold. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, has no legal foundation against you. Has no basis of charge. You are acquitted. You are pardoned. You are not guilty. You are forgiven because Jesus Christ died your death. And that sets you free. But we still want to hang around. Oh, you know, go back to 20 years ago. No, go back to Jesus. Go back to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse? That all the guilt and judgment that we would have against us is gone. Disarmed. The whole foundation of accusation has been totally removed. That's why in the Revelation, John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. We often think of Easter as the victory day, but really, Good Friday is the victory day. Good Friday is the day that Jesus paid for our sins in full, that Jesus removed the accusation. And Easter, hallelujah, is the confirmation. Go in the tomb and find out yourself. Nobody's there. He's alive. Our salvation is complete in him. So, does this sermon have an ending? Almost. What are you going to do on this first Sunday after Easter? We'll go back to chapter 2, verse 6, where we started this thing. Therefore, that's a summary statement of it all. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul wants to tell you and me and William Randolph Hearst that the treasure is already in the vault. There's nowhere else to look. The Christ who saved you is the Christ who will sustain you and strengthen you and sanctify you and carry you into the kingdom of God forever and ever. And therefore, you need to be rooted, that agricultural word, rooted, like a strong tree growing in Him. You need to be built up, an architectural word, with the plan and the construction and the establishment in Him. You need to receive. Now, here's where we often don't get this. We think about receive, meaning Jesus comes into my heart and I feel better. Well, I hope that is true for all of you. But that isn't how He's using the word receive here. He's using the word faith or receive as a noun, not a verb. He's saying you've heard the objective message of God spoken by me and by Epaphras. We have given you the truth of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? He's saying that faith starts not just by the feeling, oh, I'm going to receive you, Jesus. No, you're going to have an objective, verifiable word from God written from him. And when he says, grow in receiving Christ more, he's saying, read this. He's saying, this is where the message is. This is where God speaks most clearly to us. The Spirit of God breathing life into the Scriptures from God will make you a saint with God as you walk with Him. So the gospel that saves you is the gospel that will equip you. It's the gospel that will sustain you. Jesus Christ is the author and even the perfecter of our faith. It's all coming from him. And so what Paul is saying is, you guys started with Christ, and then this is what happened, isn't it? They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel from this guy Paul, who never showed up. And then Epaphras goes off to Rome to try to find Paul, right? And he never comes back. And so these other guys come in and say, well, it's about diet, it's about days, it's about angels, it's about asceticism, it's about Sabbaths, it's about new moons, it's about festivals. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. You started with Christ, you keep going with him. As you received him, so grow rooted, established, flourishing in Christ. You don't have this mumbo jumbo, hocus pocus, some extra additive type Christianity. You just need to keep growing and being grounded in Christ. And all the verbs in verses 6 and 7 are passive verbs. In other words, you don't have, it happens to you, you don't even do it. So four questions about teaching. Does this teaching teach me to overcome sin or disguise it? Does this teaching build up the local church or divide it? Does this teaching enslave me to a teacher or equip me to walk in Christ? Does this teaching focus on man-made regulation or the glory of Christ? And so, one last point, verse 7, the last three words, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the active verb in verses 6 and 7. meaning that's what you do. That's what I do. We can't receive Christ by ourselves. We can't be grounded in Christ by ourselves. We're dead. But what can we do? We can say, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's all I can do. Whether I'm in the hospital bed, whether I'm panting, barely breathing, I can say, thank you, God. Maybe my mouth can't even get the words out. Maybe just from my heart. That's what we do. And you keep doing it. And you keep doing it. Because the gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ should never end. So just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, being rooted and grounded and fruitful and all the blessings of being with Christ. And then thank Him, thank Him, thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. Father, help us to know Jesus in more and more understanding. I pray for your Holy Spirit to reveal your great love more and more to us, that we'll look upon that ocean, that enormity of the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And we'll wonder with joy, how has that fullness come into us? How have I, small as I am, weak as I am, sinful as I am, been so blessed that the very fullness of God would come into my life? But for that, I just want to thank you, Jesus. I want to just give praise and glory and honor to you for all that you've done for us. Forgive us of our sin, dear God, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.